Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. It's your girl, Kad Adar, and you're listening to the Digital Sisterhood podcast. So this week's episode is kind of special. I always say that because every episode is actually quite special, but this one's a little different. I guess we can say different because I'm not going to be narrating, or no other person is going to be narrating. Actually, this episode is going to be kind of like a conversation, more like a red table talk conversation with obviously me and Muna. Say hi, Muna.
Assalamu alaikum.
You already know, the big Muna, the Muna Productions, my executive senior producer. And this is kind of pretty cool, Muna, that we're doing an interview style. This is a conversation, not an interview, but it's nice because we've never done it before, right?
I'm here just to support you. Really?
Yeah. Okay. Don't say that.
We've never done this.
Yeah, we did it. But as you always say, we're here for good vibes. You know, we're here for the vibes. As Muna always says, guys, we need to put Muna on a tote bag, saying just here for the vibes. Because as much as I've heard Muna say that, it's actually helped me in my anxiety, Muna. I don't know if I ever told you, like your demeanor about like just here for good. Like this, it really, my perfectionist type A girl that's in me a little bit. That girl's not really that serious, like a big deal in me, but she exists. You really tone that anxiety, because I would have been caught up still in production. So basically, just to explain what exactly what me and Muna are going to be doing is that I did something kind of like impulsive. I say impulsive because it was impulsive. Usually when we do a podcast, me and Muna obviously talk about it. We, you know, plan, we do pre-interviews. We, you know, a lot of work was in just production. But and what I did was like, I said, you know what? We could just do one for the vibe. So basically, I had got a message on Twitter in the DMs by sister, who's been, you know, a really listener here. Shout out to that sister. Basically, what she asked was like, how does somebody just start becoming, you know, God conscious? How does somebody starts to develop a relationship with Allah SWT? How does someone start practicing, essentially? I don't know. Something about reading her message really was like, oh my God, this is what we've been doing. This is why we're doing the Digital Podcast. Like, we need to answer this question because this is the whole purpose. Like, it was like a light bulb reached in my head. I was like, we got to do a podcast right now to answer these questions because this is important, right? Like, we can talk about so many things all day, but if we're not giving people practical advice or even answering the pressing questions, okay, you got our Iman boost, you've inspired us, what do we do next?
Yes.
Right, Muna? Like, that's important. What do you do next? You've listened to the Sisterhood podcast, you're inspired, you want to start your Quran journey, you want to get close to Allah, you want to start wearing hijab, where do you start?
Ooh. You're asking real questions,
right?
Now.
Like, and I was like, yeah. And then you know what I did, right? So I jumped onto Instagram without talking to you, and I made a story saying we go answer this question on the next week's episode podcast without talking to Muna. Yeah, and Muna watches all the stories. Okay, we're gonna do the next podcast episode. It's gonna be lit. So everyone, send out your advices, written and audio. Don't make it don't make it too long. And yeah, and then I messaged Muna saying, yeah, by the way. By the way, we're going to do a podcast episode called Back to Basics. Before we get into the episode, there is a few corrections that Muna and I have to make, and it's important to make clear. Jazakallah khair for all the sisters and brothers that listened to last week's episode about Muna and her, you know, year of sorrow. Jazakallah to all the feedback. They were so incredible, and we're so glad that so many of you have resonated with that episode and all of the episodes before. Just two things to clarify that are important to make clear. When we were talking about Maryam alayhi salam, or Maryam, we were talking about how she had said, you know, how, you know, difficult that moment was for when she was giving birth, you know, and it was mentioned that like she even had a suicidal thought. So what we're trying to make clear is that Maryam, and by any means, wasn't trying to self-afflict harm to herself. Maryam merely was just stating of the pain that she was, and that if the qadr was, for example, were for her to pass away, right, that she would accept it, but not that she would, you know, actually commit suicide. And I just think it's really important that we make that absolutely clear. Maryam would never self-afflict, like she would never commit that act. So yeah, like I just wanted to make that clear. Do you have any thoughts on that, Muna?
I think it's very important to clarify that. Mm-hmm. I think the essence of what our guest was talking about is the fact that a lot of people shame themselves for having negative thoughts, mm-hmm. and for even considering, like, you know, that living life is in the moment whenever they're going through the pain, mm-hmm. that maybe if life was to end, it would be better, mm-hmm. Having that thought. But it is important to clarify the nuances of the actual phrase and, mm-hmm. and what was said. So mm-hmm. I'm really glad for the people who called and kind of let us know about that. And
we appreciate that, right? Because, like, you know, our religion, alhamdulillah, is preserved, right? And we don't take our own interpretations. We take the interpretations from the way that the Prophet ﷺ explained these verses in the context of them. And how we understand them, you know, and not from our own. And so if there's ever a mistake, we're always going to correct, because Allah and His Quran and the sayings of the Prophet ﷺ are preserved, and there's nothing needed to add. And so just to make it clear, right, is that, inshallah, these are not our own interpretations. These are the interpretations that are known and understood and have been taught correctly.
I think that's part of, like, that's part of being sisters and brothers, and just part of the sisterhood. It's like just that fact of being able to notify each other of certain things that we say.
Yeah.
I think, honestly, I really like whenever somebody corrects me, I find it that's the way. Mm-hmm. That's a form of love, you know.
Yeah,
we're not ulama. You know?
But we are sincere. We're sincere enough to correct it, right?
We're very sincere, mm-hmm. absolutely. Mm-hmm. And it's not about, like, you know, I'm right, I'm wrong, or who's right, who's wrong. It's as much as possible to be as authentic and as respectful to the stories and also to the deen itself.
Alhamdulillah.
I'm excited.
Yeah. So jazakallah khair to the sister.
Jazakumullah.
I know she was, the sister was also very worried to, like, bring it up, because she thought we'd be like, I don't know, she didn't know how we'd take it. So I just want to give her a shout out. Jazakallah khair to the sister who reached out to tell us about that correction. I really appreciate you. Mm. And may Allah honor you for trying to protect and preserve His religion. And
there was also, I think, another moment where it was misspoken that Maryam had a child out of wedlock, mm-hmm. but actually the implication was just to say that everybody was going to think,
mm-hmm.
that she had a child out of wedlock, mm-hmm. right? That's the one.
That was the second correction. So
she was worried about that.
Okay, perfect. So we're moving on. Corrections have been made. Okay. Woof. Okay. Wiping the sweat off my head. Okay. So this episode, we're going to kind of, obviously the episode is called Back to Basics. So we're going to return to the basics. And what is the foundation? The five pillars. بني الإسلام على خمس خمسة أركان في الدين صوم وصلاة وزكاة حج والشهادتين شهادة أن لا إله إلا الله وأن محمد رسول الله إقامة الصلاة إيتاء الزكاة وصوم رمضان وحج البيت من استطاع إليه. So Muna, what's pillar one?
The first pillar is the declaration of faith, which is stating, أَشْهَدُ أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ وَأَشْهَدُ أَنَّ مُحَمَّدًا رَسُولُ اللَّهِ. I bear witness that there is no God worthy of worship except for Allah, and that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam is His messenger. That is, like, I feel like the essence of everything. That's how you become a Muslim.
Mm-hmm.
Literally, that statement is how you become a Muslim. So when you start from that, is what do you truly believe? This summer, I really had to evaluate that. In every moment of your life, who are you treating as the ultimate God? Sometimes we treat people as the ultimate God, people's opinions of us. Sometimes we treat, money. Sometimes we treat, like, you know, who are you? Who is number one in your heart? Always, you have to constantly be vigilant in looking at that and learning about that.
Mm-hmm.
And so that is the number one pillar.
Yeah.
In that creates God conscious at night, right?
Yeah.
The second half of it is Ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, which is the second most important part, right?
The second part is important because it's like you recognize who you believe in, but do you believe the source, right? A lot of stipulations or where people differ is, you know, people's opinion of God. Some people will tell you, I recognize that God exists, but the way I understand God is different than the way you do, and I see God as the universe, or, you know, like they have different perspectives. And when we say that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is the last and final messenger, what we're saying is that the nobility that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave the Prophet of Islam, we take and understand from him and choose him as his understanding, how he understood it, as how we should understand Allah and this religion. And so, and that we're not creating our own understandings and perspectives. So it's really, really important, basically, who your source is, and we're confirming who our source is. And it's imperative because you don't know what you believe if you don't know where you got it from. You know, like who, exactly. Whose perspective you, how do you know God? Like, you know, we know God because of Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, right? We understand God from what he taught us. Otherwise, we would not understand the way that Allah wants to be understood. Not the way that you want to understand it, but how he wants to be seen and understood. And that's important, beyond important.
Yeah, and the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam teaches us the how of how do we worship Allah. First, you recognize who Allah is and you understand that Allah is the ultimate one worthy of worship. Mm-hmm. Okay, how? The Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam teaches you how.
Mm.
And in order to do that, you have to, must learn about the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. And a lot of the emails that the sister sent spoke about that.
Mm-hmm.
He's learning about the character. How did the Prophet live his life?
Huh?
And every motivational speaker, they start with the vision, right? What is your vision? What do you want to do? Our vision as Muslims, what is the motto of our life? What do we believe about ourselves? What makes us who we are is the Shahada.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu, everyone. It's your girl Hayab. Okay, I'm going to share with you the first thing that was said to me and shared with me, and the first piece of advice that was given to me as a Muslim, literally immediately after I accepted Islam and took my Shahada. I was told to take baby steps in learning about this beautiful religion, the religion of Allah. Take baby steps in learning about Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in learning about the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and the Sahabas, and the Prophets, and the Quran, and about yourself and your strengths and weaknesses. Learn, but learn slowly. Take baby steps and allow yourself to really deep this religion and how beautiful this religion is. Allow yourself to really deep who Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is. Reflect and, you know, dwell upon one of his names, about his mercy and how merciful he is, and you will see, inshallah, by his permission, how far you will go.
Assalamu alaikum. My name is Faiza and I am calling from London, UK. One practical advice that I could give surrounding the deen would be for you to center your whole life, your whole existence, according to serving Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Tawheed, which is singling out Allah in everything that you do and singling him out in everything that he does, is fundamental. You need to worship Allah alone. You need to recognize Allah's lordship alone. And you need to internalize Allah's names and attributes and recognize that there is none like him. When you fix your relationship with him, everything, and I mean everything, will come together. And the way that you do that is being in a state of tawbah. When you are in a state of repentance and you're constantly seeking forgiveness, Allah's forgiveness, you're going to see blessings pour forth, as per the verses in Surah Nuh, which I can't state right now because of time. So center your life around Allah and constantly seek his forgiveness.
So that's the first step of back to basics. Look at your vision, look at what you believe, reflect on it, journal about it, talk about it, but engage with it. Know, state it every single day. This is who I choose to be, and this is what I am. This is who I am, okay?
The second pillar is prayer, salah.
Hey!
What does salah play in our in our practice and understanding. Now that we know who God is, we know the Prophet Salah, and we know our belief and we know the how. Now, what is Salah play, Muna? What factors does Salah play?
So Salah is that now you have your vision. You know how you're going to worship. Mm-hmm. Now you need practical time commitments mm-hmm. to be able to achieve the person you want to be, which is a Muslim and follower of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Mm-hmm. So Allah already gave us gifts. Mm-hmm. He already gave us a gift, you know, and it's called Salah. 5 times a day, already built, structured into your day, mm-hmm. how you should organize your ability to remember what your purpose is, to remember your vision, to remember your statement. And that is what Salah serves. And also, it's a therapy session. Mm-hmm. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala yep. said, I'm here. Yeah. I am here for you, one-on-one, nobody else in between you. So if all you want to go is like, go in sujood and just go like, Ya Allah.
You could do that. You could do that.
Allah understood that. What you tried to say.
Yeah.
God knew what you tried to say. You know?
Yeah.
And so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala told, if you are a person who helps other people, who is constantly a business person, say you're engaged in trying to make the world better, your salawah can become those places where you are able to gain that strength, right? Back into whenever you are drained completely, it rejuvenates your soul. And it's what I love about it is very like time structured. So then whenever you're scheduling your life, schedule it around your salah. And whatever you are doing in your life, don't ever let it be a deterrent for you to not pray. Because some people go like, oh, I'm sinning, but I don't want to pray, you know, so I don't want to pray. No, it starts with that structure of prayer. And then it's like, you know, if you think about working out, if you think about you want to eat healthier, me, the way I go about it is that I work out. And then I work out and I'm like, oh, I sweated so much. Then when I'm about to eat something that's like really unhealthy, I really think about like, dude, I just worked so hard
in this session.
Do I really wanna like negate that? And it gives you that. It makes you think about it. And then the other thing you were talking about, Adar, mm-hmm. Was that it stops you from committing sins, mm-hmm. right? And continuing in a sin.
Yeah. And even what you were saying earlier was that when you pray, Salah is for those, if you notice, Salah is it maintains our objective. Meaning, as humans, we're inherently forgetful. Salah is a reminder, you know, about your beliefs, where you stand, you know, what your goals and objectives are. And so if you think about sinning, every time we sin, it's because we're forgetful. You know, we're forgetful of Allah. We're forgetful of the punishment. We're forgetful of the reward. We're forgetful of everything. We're forgetting, right? Because if we remembered, would we do those things? Would we commit that sin? You know what I'm saying? And so every time that we pray Salah, we remember Allah. And if we remember Allah, we abstain from sin.
There's a beautiful hadith where the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam takes the companion Mu'ad radiallahu ta'ala anhu and tells him, "Oh Mu'ad, I love you. And I would like for you to repeat these words after every single prayer, to never forget these words." And he taught him the dua, Allahumma a'inni ala dhikrika wa shukrika wa husna ibadatik, which translates to, O Allah, assist me, help me in remembering you and being grateful to you and doing the best of deeds. I think this is a really beautiful hadith and a really beautiful dua to consider when thinking about getting closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, because a lot of times when we want to get closer to Him, sometimes we think of every opportunity or every reason or every plan under the sun and forget that none of it is possible without the assistance of Allah, right? So asking Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to help us, right? Because there is no help except for His help. So asking Allah to allow us to remember Him more, allow us to be grateful to Him more, and allow us to do the best of deeds. And I find it beautiful that the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is teaching Mu'ad to say this after each prayer, meaning that getting closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala cannot happen without Salah. So on the journey to getting closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's very important, dare I say imperative, to prioritize your Salah. And if that means starting fresh, you know, taking baby steps, the small, the large, the consistent, all matters to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? And so prioritizing your salah, if it's, you know, one salah a day, two salahs a day, three salahs a day, up until you get to that magic number of five salawat a day.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. My name is Huda. I'm from London, and my advice to any sister trying to get closer to Allah is salah. It is the first thing that will be asked about us on the Day of Judgment, and we give time to our friends, family, social media, etc. Try your best to treat salah as a time you disconnect from everything else and give that short period of time to the Lord of the world, who our sole purpose is to worship. Yet in the beginning it may feel like a chore, but prioritize making dua in your sujood for Allah to give you guidance. And when Allah grants you the sweetness of salah, it will actually be something you yearn to do, and it will happen for you. So just keep striving and staying consistent. After all, Allah says, if my servant comes to me walking, I'll come to him running. His promise is true, we know that, so just wait on it. Next, I would definitely say, give your time to the Book of Allah, recite it, listen to it, reflect upon the verses, and apply it to your daily life as best as you can. Remember, these words are coming directly from Allah to you. I once heard, if you want to speak to Allah, pray Salah. And if you want Allah to speak to you, read the Quran. So if we all treat Salah and Quran as personal time with Allah instead of just tasks, it would definitely change our experience. If you want to get closer to Allah, we should get closer to His book, right? And Allah will open the doors that are beyond our imagination. Things that you thought you weren't capable of doing, Allah will make it possible. And sins that were so easy to commit, Allah will make hard for you. Allah loves small but consistent deeds. Don't feel overwhelmed. And don't feel bad if you fall. This is how we were created, to sin. Pick yourself back up, return to Allah, and continue with your baby steps. You got this. May Allah make it easy for you.
So the second back to basics is never miss a salah, because salah does not let you like wallow in sin. It doesn't let you spend an entire day in sin. If you committed sin, by the next salah, it's a form of cleansing for you. It's a form of rejuvenation for you. So don't let ever the shaitan be like, oh, you're such a shaitan, miss your next salah. So how are you going to pray to Allah if you are this bad, you know? Don't ever let it be like, okay, between salahs, what happens between salahs, the next salah is taking care of it.
And the thing is, it's interesting that you said, you know, the purification doesn't even start from the act of prayer. It actually starts at wudu, the purification.
Wudu.
Isn't that correct? Yes. That's the incredible part. The moment you intend on praying to Allah while you're doing wudu, you're washing the sins of the sins you committed with your hands, the sins you committed with your eyes when you washed your face, the sins you committed when you were what you were listening to when you clean your ears. It's literally, you're literally purifying yourself from sins five times a day. And then on top of that, you're not weighed down. Because if you think about it, right, sins are like our domino effect, right? When you commit so much, the next sin becomes easier, right? But when you're purifying, you're constantly rectifying, and so that speckle of dot, that dark dot that plants onto your heart every time you commit a sin is cleaned again, once again, once you purify and you start to pray again. So then the sin doesn't feel as comfortable the next sin you make. It still feels like, oh, I shouldn't have did it. You still feel that guilt. And if you're paying attention enough, subhanAllah, you'll notice that every time you pray salah, you feel lighter. You know, you don't feel as heavy. You don't feel as heavy. And it's almost like sinning isn't as easy anymore. It's so interesting. It's because you're being cleaned, and the next sin is not just going to just, you know, like, it's not. But when you just don't pray, sinning is like water, literally running down an open faucet. You know what I'm saying? Because, well, who's purifying it, right? What's block? Where are the blockage receptors? Like, what's blocking it? And so, well, no matter what, do not stop praying. Don't do it. And when salah becomes heavy, just know that it's not because salah is hard. It's because the weight of the sin, like the weight of maybe even your hardship, or maybe the weight of something else. But know that salah is there for remedy. It's there to help you. It's not there to make it difficult. It's supposed to make you feel lighter. You know, it's supposed to help. And I want people to start seeing salah that way, as an agent of help. So when you feel sad or depressed, or you feel weighted, and for some reason going to salah feels heavier, just know that salah is there to rectify.
So next comes fasting.
يا أيها الذين آمنوا كتب عليكم الصيام كما كتب على الذين من قبلكم لعلكم تتقون.
Fasting is not just for Ramadan. Fasting is a mentality. If you think about it, you are abstaining from the things you desire.
Yeah.
But you're abstaining from it for a certain period of time to get you to that reset. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, by teaching us and putting fasting in our schedules, Allah teaches us that self-discipline is important.
Mm.
Being able to tell yourself no. So sometimes whenever I feel like I'm like just gone, my desires have ruled, have become my God, I fast for one day.
Mm-hmm.
I try to fast for a day, even half a day, you know, just to get myself to be able to build that part of myself that can tell myself no, you know, build that strength called willpower. Self-discipline. You will never get anywhere without self-discipline.
Wallahi, discipline is something that's really hard, especially if it's not something that it's been taught to you at a young age. But discipline is so important to balance. You know, that's the thing. It's balance that we're looking for, because nobody feels great when they're tipping over one side more than the other. And so when you practice discipline, what you're doing is you're weighing the scale in the middle. And so you're being balanced. So you're not extreme on one end and extreme on the other. And also when you fast, you are deciding. You decided that you don't want these things. You know what I mean? Like that you are keeping yourself accountable. Fasting to me is about accountability. You know what I mean? SubhanAllah. And I'm not just talking about like just physical fasting, but I'm just mean like as a Muslim. You know, there's things that we have to abstain from, right? And sometimes we slip up and then sometimes that, you know, we have the will to abstain. But the reality is the accountability, you know? And also the idea of fasting is that, SubhanAllah, it's also the thing that you do that nobody knows but Allah. Only Allah knows and can prove that you're fasting or not. And so it's a private affair between you and Allah. It's a private affair. And so there isn't space for showing off or riya or pretending to be Muslim or pretending to do these things. Rather, it's like, Allah, I'm doing this for you and you see me. I'm struggling out here. Like, you know what I'm doing it. I'm doing it. And it's a private matter. And you know, he sees you. And whether somebody believes you or not, it's out. So who cares? You know? And nobody can disprove it but Allah, whether you did it or not. So it's a private affair. And I think it's like you bring it back to the core intention. It's like you're going back to the first pillar every time you fast.
What I love about all these pillars, the pillars of Islam is that it's not like, oh, I'm going to be perfect and never make mistakes. It's about creating a structure.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, the one thing that is constant in human beings is that we make mistakes.
Always.
We will make mistakes.
Yep.
We always do.
Mm-hmm.
That it's not about not slipping up. It's about when you do. You know,
yeah. What
how
do
you have
what
these
do you
structures
do?
That bring you back?
Yeah.
What do you do?
What do you do?
What do you do?
I told you, it's never the beginning. It's never been about the beginning of your story or even the middle. It's always about how you end.
Exactly.
SubhanAllah, it's how you end. Nobody cares about the beginning of your journey. Nobody even cares about the middle of your journey. All that matters is the ending of your story. Like, don't give up on yourself. Yeah. It's going to be hard. You're going to fall off. You're going to get back on. But all that matters is you keep getting back on. And you know, SubhanAllah, Allah loves that so much. If you had any idea, Allah loves the slave that continues to come back to him. And he always comes back to them running.
Okay, let's move on to the fourth pillar, which is zakat, charity. Fasting, you abstain from indulging in desires, right? What you do with zakat, charity, is you give, which I love so much, because this transforms from like, it's like a fasting is very between you and Allah, but now you're engaging with your community, right? So give from what you love. You've got giving with money, giving with time, you know, giving with dua, whichever way you are able to do. You are a person as a Muslim supposed to contribute back to your community. You can't be like a person, oh, I'm just going to take care of me and that's it. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala put zakat in our pillars, because if you think about it, the Prophet Adam alayhi salam, his sin was committed through greed. It was because he wanted more than we already had. Zakat teaches you to give from what you love. It's like a healing part to our innate of wanting more. I want more. Don't just take, but give. And think about it in the sense, if it's hard for you, if ever zakat is ever hard for you, think about it. You are investing in your future. You are investing into the house that you're going to. You know, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala already told us, we already have real estate in Jannah. We already have it.
Mm-hmm.
How are you going to build it? You know, whatever time you have, you know, go volunteer engage with the community. Go do something good. And a lot of people say that they've studied depression, they've studied sadness and loneliness, and one of the things that they found was a long-term solution to curing that was volunteering.
Wow, really?
Yeah. No, I was listening to NPR, and I was listening to a podcast, and they were talking about that. Like, it was like the long-term solution to ending loneliness, for you to feel less lonely, is to actually go volunteer.
Wow.
You find happiness by helping other people.
And it's facts, bro. Like, you know, like, that when you do something selfless, for some reason, it makes you feel full. It was like,
yeah,
it did more for you than it did for them. And it's a real feeling, because like, it's almost that you can't explain it too, because it's like, it doesn't make sense, I guess. But like, if you do something for someone, how do you benefit? But you do emotionally, and you do spiritually. And it's interesting, because it's like, when I think of zikr, I think of the greater good. Like, I think of humanity. And I every time that I practice the act of zikr, I am always reminded that I'm part of a community, and I'm a part of a picture bigger than myself. It's almost like subhanAllah, I feel like all of these pillars are about purification and detachment. You know what I'm saying? Because every time that you give from what you love, you're also practicing the act of detaching from what you love, detaching from this dunya, right? Because Allah wants you to be attached to Him and only Him, right? And so if you really think of all the pillars that were, especially we just passed, and the one that we're about to say next, they're all about detaching from this world and whatever it has to offer and whatever it's here for us, to remind us of the bigger path we're on and the bigger goal that we're pursuing. You know what I'm saying? And so when you give from the world, you're detaching every day. Like, I don't care about this, you know, having money, and like, you know, it's about, you know, something bigger. It's about Allah. It's about my wider Muslim community. It's about the wider issue, the global issue. You know what I'm saying? The social issues. It's about taking care of other people. It's about being selfless. And it just feels great to do zikr, because we're meant to do that. You know what I'm saying? And it purifies the heart, because it brings it back to its, you know, the goodness in its state, as well as the detachment from this world that has no good in it, unfortunately. You know, like,
wallahi, if you really reflect on the world, and you look at like the political events that are happening on all of the things, the evils of the world, a lot of it has to do with greed.
Absolutely.
A lot of it has to do with the money. A lot of it, it's like people pursuing more than they actually need. Whole movement of minimalism and going back, it's like people really recognize it, even though they may not be engaging with Islam. They
principle.
Feel it in our core. It's in our fitrah. It's like people can see why this insane obsession with consumption and more and greed is destroying.
It's deadly
us
in our
destroying
hearts.
Oh my God. And it just creates the evil that we see in the world. Like, why do we see people being silent about, or like corporations, organizations, countries being silent about genocide that is going on in China, genocide that's going on in Palestine, all the things that are happening? Why are they silent? Because they don't want their money to be affected.
SubhanAllah.
You know, one of the essence of ibadah is to reflect. So look at the world, look at the globe, look at the things that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala already put in structure for us to be able to combat this evil that is inherent within the world. So sometimes I feel stuck, and I'm like, how do I change the world, bro? I don't have a lot of money. I don't have a lot of this. I feel that really
the helpless, the helplessness.
Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tells us that change starts within your heart. So if you yourself start applying these basics pillars, you will see the transformation, not only in you yourself, but in your family, in your community.
Yeah.
There's so many people, programs who have transformed kids, saved people's lives because somebody's doing it voluntarily.
Yes,
you know? Like you think about like programs like gardening with the elderly. Like, you know, you think about like people who do basketball for kids to stay off the streets. People who like create all these shelters. You know, it's all goodness that is coming from somebody doing it voluntarily. And zakah, if you don't have the physical money zakah, you can give zakat of time,
a time of your physical, so much. SubhanAllah, it's about giving, and you can give in so many ways. And it's also too, because I listened to a TED talk recently, and what the professor was saying is that in order for there to be collective change, there has to be individual change. This is what I mean when I say that zakat is about the bigger picture, right? Because when you realize you're a part of a tiny part of a big picture, but if all of those tiny parts were to change, then what does the picture look like, right? Yeah. Change, right? And so in order for there to be collective change, there has to be individual change. And zakat is about the individual that affects the collective.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. My name is Zainab and I'm from America. Things I did to embark on my journey to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is first and foremost purifying my intentions, knowing what it is I wanted, and just making tons and tons of dua, knowing what is my end goal and who it is I'm doing for. When I first got those down, subhanAllah, I took everything else step by step. And I want to say this, and I want to emphasize on this. First and foremost is don't burn yourself out, subhanAllah. You truly know what is right from wrong. And you know what it is that you need to work on. Like, you don't do it all at once and try to knock it all at once. Because take it from me, subhanAllah, it won't end up being successful. But as long as you have the right intentions and you make dua, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will make it easier for you. Especially when you're doing it for His sake, wallahi, Allah will make a way out for you. So just take it step by step, cut off bad habits, change your friend group, your company, surround yourself with khair, go to the masjid, surround yourself with good people and good environments, and inshallah, all will follow. I truly pray Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us all good companionship, grant us all beneficial knowledge, and makes it easier on us. Allahumma ameen.
And then last but not least,
Hajj.
And our final Hajj. Hajj season is coming, you know.
Oh, it really is. It's coming right now. I mean.
You know what I love about the pillar of Hajj? Aqidah is essential every minute of your day. Every minute. Salah is certain times, right? Mm-hmm. Fasting, a month, right? Zakat, once a year. Hajj, once a lifetime.
SubhanAllah.
I love that. There's just so much poetry, and when you study like how the systems that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala built, you know, from nature, people study nature, they talk about that poetry, you know, the colors, all of that. But like, you know, there's also poetry in how He chose to teach us Islam. And you know, when it comes to Hajj, what is Hajj? Literally leaving, first of all, your clothes. There's certain clothes. Simplifying your clothes, right? You're leaving your clothes. You are leaving your attitude behind, because when you're a Hajj, you can't harm anybody.
You can't.
Right? You can't speak bad words.
No matter how mad you might be, and that guy like elbowed you right in front of the Kaaba, you cannot act out of character.
If there's an ant crawling on your skin, you have to pick it up gently and put it down.
Yeah,
because you cannot kill.
Wallah, right?
You cannot kill certain things. It's a complete hijrah from your entire routine to go to a specific, and there's such a beautiful thing about Allah tying it to a specific location. You have to go from all wherever you are in the world, you have to leave it and go to that place. There's certain routines that you need to do. And honestly, if I think about it, for us here, you know, broke people, anybody else broke out here, you can kind of implement your own. It's like take that break from your routine and take like a drastic break from not the routine of Salah and Zakat, but life, dunya. You know, the hobbies that we engage with, you know, the things that we busy ourselves with. You have to take some time, whether it may be 30 minutes, maybe a day, maybe 2 days, maybe a week, but take that time to just breathe. Just focus solely on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's it, right? That's my reflection about like Hajj. But there's so many other things to it, you know? What do you think about Hajj, Ada?
Yo, Hajj, may Allah allow me to go one day, inshallah. All of us. Honestly, all of us. For those who haven't gone, may Allah allow you to go. And for those who yearn to return, may Allah allow you to return back. Hajj is like, from what I hear from the stories that one of my friends that went there, it's like, it feels like the beginning and the end of a happy story. And it also feels like, you know, like everything you've learned, everything you know, everything you believe in, it's like, oh my God, I'm here. It's like going to like a place you read about, you know, you're like, oh my, I've only ever seen this in pictures and stories. And then now you're here and you're like, oh my God, the Prophet walked here. You know what I mean? Like he stood here. You know what I mean? The companion stood here. He's right here. You know what I mean? It's a full circle, you know, it feels like a full circle. And it's also interesting because the practice of it too, it's a test. Let me tell you, anybody that went there, I know people that used to go to the gym a month before they were going to Hajj, literally working out. I saw parents. I was so shocked. I said, why are you guys working out? They said it is so physically draining. You know, and emotionally draining. You have to be mentally prepared. Like they were out here gymming it, yoging it, stretching. I've never seen parents stretching in their 50s, stretching, talking, going to shoe stores to talk about the lightest shoe, talking about like minimal packing. They were living so, it's like all of the pillars you were take all of the pillars that whatever the pillars taught you, you put it in your suitcase, like in your mind, in your physical form, and then everything that you learn is put into test. It's put into practice. It's like, okay, what did you learn? Let's see. Did you learn about patience? Did you learn about sacrifice? Did you learn about detachment? Did you learn about, you know what I mean? It's literally hedges like full circle. Okay, let's see. Let's see how all of the things you've learned and you've been practicing, let me see in full form. Because Hajj is like, bro, it's hard. You know what I mean? And it requires a lot of patience and gratitude. Like, you need to just be like, remember that, like, yeah, you're here to do worship, but also there's going to be still factors there that are going to test you. Because, like, that's what people always say, like, yo, it was hard. Like, there are people literally, like, you know, that might test you. But I also think that although Hajj is, like, an act of worship, it's also a kind of an act of a test to see, like, okay, let's see how much y'all really learned. And so Hajj is beautiful, and Umrah is beautiful. And I want to feel that full circle too, you know.
Before Eid al-Adha,
yeah, it's the day before you fasted. Yeah, you fast the day before.
So
though.
So like I was thinking about you saying that it's combining all of the
yes,
all of the pillars.
Because it is, but it is. That's
and
crazy.
Then you have to give zakat.
Yes, you're right.
You're right.
You're absolutely right, Muna. Exactly, yeah. It is. Hajj is all of the pillars combined in one go.
Inshallah, Allah,
Allah, Allah, Allah, Allah, Allah, Allah, Allah, I mean.
But that's back to basics. That's back to basics. If you, like, I think every human being can, like, benefit from this in some way. Even, you know, people who are not Muslim yet. Like, you know, it's a way of living that is pure, that is constantly being conscious of your existence and how you are impacting others around you, how you are impacting yourself. One of my favorite things about Islam is that Allah gave everything rights, including yourself on yourself.
Mm.
You know? You can't harm yourself.
Mm-hmm.
Like that, because yourself has rights on you. A lot of people operate with the mentality of like, oh, it's me. I'm doing this to me. Why does it bother you? But in Islam, you yourself have rights.
Yeah.
Right, and mm-hmm. so being a Muslim is one of the things, like Allah calls it transgressing on ourselves. Whenever we commit sins or whenever we commit shirk, it's a transgression on yourself, because you are allowing your existence and yourself to worship something that is not worthy of it.
Mm-hmm.
And the only person who can give us the eternal and the absolute love that we all seek and the happiness that we all seek is the one who created it. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made it mandatory. Some people may be like, oh, why does Allah want us to worship Him? It's not about Him, you worshiping Him. Allah does not need anything. And He's clarified that in numerous hadiths. It's about you. And who do you categorize to be high enough or what in this world do you categorize high enough that you are going to submit your existence to, there's nothing worth that except Allah. And that's why it's like the most mandatory thing. And it always starts with Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan Rasulullah. So if you read your adhkar every day, that's exactly what you are renewing. Every morning, every evening, adhkar is remembrance of Allah. You're remembering that, you're restating that. And you'll notice it over and over and over and over again. Everywhere in the Quran, Allah is reminding you who is worthy of worship. Not money, not your desires, not people, not people's opinions of you. People put all their energy and effort into satisfying those things and they realize that it's not even worth it, you know? And so Allah is constantly reminding us that the only being worthy of worship is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah is going to give you what you want. And inshallah, we're going to be going back to Jannah live there.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuhu. My name is Hannah and I'm a listener from Toronto. The advice that I have for my dear sisters who are on the path of actively practicing Islam is that when we are in the pursuit of gaining closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, we must equip ourselves with a positive mindset and constant dua. So it's very important and vital to work on our mindset when practicing Islam, because our mindset influences our intentions, and our deeds are only accepted when we do them with sincerity. So we must actively seek to purify our intentions and make sure we're doing everything for the sake of Allah. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala appreciates our efforts. Allah states in the Quran, وَمَنْ أَرَادَ الْآخِرَةَ وَسَعَى لَهَا سَعْيَهَا وَهُوَ مُؤْمِنٌ فَأُولَٰئِكَ كَانَ سَعْيُهُمْ مَشْكُورًا. But whoever desires the hereafter and exerts the effort due to it while he is a believer, it is those whose effort is ever appreciated by Allah. And this is in Surah Al-Isra, and its verse is verse 19. So we must not worry about pleasing the creation, but we should constantly focus on pleasing the Creator. People will always have criticizing things to say about us when we are practicing the deen, but Allah knows our internal state and He will recompense us even for our littlest effort, subhanAllah. Secondly, dua is the weapon of the believer, and I can't stress enough how empowering dua is when we have the right mindset. When we make dua, we are relying on Allah, and we pray to Him to make our path and tasks easy. Dua is a trait of the people of Jannah, and it's a beautiful act that's very beloved to Allah. One beautiful dua that a good friend taught me was to constantly pray to Allah to keep our hearts firm on the path of deen. The dua is, Ya muqallib al-qulub, thabbit qulubana ala deenik. O turner of the hearts, keep our hearts firm on your religion. Allahumma ameen.
So Muna, I would like you to help me close this episode off. Do you remember what I used to say every outro?
This episode is brought to you by. Bro, I edit these episodes so much. How do I know?
Okay. Every time I do a pause, you fill it out. Okay. Episode is brought to you by
Beautiful Light Studios.
I'd like to give a shout out to our Patreon members who signed on as executive producers. Their names are Fatima and Halima Ghali. Jazakallah khair for helping us produce these episodes. And I really hope everyone really loved this episode. And to the sister that inspired this podcast, I really hope that you found this episode extremely beneficial and practical and all of the above. And it really is like a love letter from me, Muna, the TDS Global Sisterhood, to you. And to anybody who is wondering what they do next or where they should start or where they should go. Like, I hope this is all for you guys. And me and Muna are just like giving you an air hug, bear hug.
Bear hug,
inshallah. So you'll see us next week again, same time, same place. Other than your ears, in your speakers, telling you what, Muna?
Telling you a good story.
Telling you a good story. All right. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Thank you, Jonathan.